Well, amen, amen. Well, it's good to be saved, right? Good to be in church, right? You know, if you're here this morning and you didn't feel like coming, God bless you for coming. Because you ought to be here. Not because I'm here. You ought to be here because you ought to be in church on Sunday morning. So you ought to be here tonight. So it's good to be in church. Good to be saved. Amen. Just for your, if you're wondering, I've got a patch in the back of my neck. That's where they inserted the control. I am now hotwired to the NSA. You don't have to tell me anything. I know who you've been talking to. Tomorrow will be 2 weeks since I had surgery. And they reamed out and drilled a hole in my spine for this right arm. So the right arm is functioning much better. The rest of it is still a wreck. Keep praying. I explain it this way. If you had about four big holes in your boat gushing water and you got one patched, you're not out of danger yet. And so next year, we're probably going to try to take care of the left arm. I need a neurosurgeon for some problems with my head, which you suspected for a long time. But they want to numb some things going on in my head. I said, I got some friends already think it's already numb from there up. But pray, because there are some areas that still got to be addressed, and they are still pretty serious. But the right arm is doing pretty good. I can't feel anything in it, but other than that, I'm fine. I want you to turn your Bibles to two places. These Romans chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Romans chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What if right now, as I speak to you, 2 days ago, somebody mailed you a check for $5,000 to give to me? Well, I'm going to throw that in case somebody had done that. But what I'm saying is, that's already written out, and it belongs to you, and you don't even know it yet. Isn't that right? What is the earliest memory that you have? You may well remember way young. You just didn't know. You don't know how to time it. You know, it's like if every day your parents said, "Today you are this age," then you go, "Oh, I remember my parents told me that, and this is the day that happened." I can distinctly remember my fourth birthday. Because I remember coming downstairs, my dad was sitting in his chair, and as I came down, he grabbed me by this arm, threw me across his knee, spanked me four times, and wanted to grow on. And so I remember my fourth birthday. The earliest thing outside of that, because I'm a car guy, I remember a car commercial for a 54 Oldsmobile. But I remember something before that. I just don't have any way to gauge it. But my dad was remodeling our kitchen, and I must have been a baby. Because I can remember, everybody tells me, you were a baby and you were eating the plaster as he's knocking it off the wall. I'm sitting there picking up the plaster and eating it. I thought it was kind of like a high-fiber diet. But you know, did you ever stop and think about this? At what age did you realize you were even here? Like for Dodie, it's probably around 45. Trust me, everybody else knew he was here. But really, I mean, see, in other words, you were here and didn't even know it. If you were born into a wealthy family, like your pastor, but really, at what age, if you were born into a wealthy family, at what age did you know that they were wealthy? Now, all of your life you were in that, but at what age, at what time did that, something that was true in your life that you didn't have any idea of, correct? And that's what I'll talk to you about this morning. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, a little known verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good news? Well, that's good news. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to this, the author of this book. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, for all of the problems in this country that we're still free to come to church. God, there is somebody sitting here right now. They didn't want to come this morning. They were sick. They were upset. They were mad at a person. They were mad at you. Whatever the case, God, they were in the car thinking about going back home, and they didn't. They came to church. Bless them for coming, because this is where they should be. But God, it is up to me to make that trip worth it. And so please, God, get Sam Gipp out of your way for their sake and for your sake, get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way, and speak to the heart of each person here, and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I got saved June 14th, 1970. I don't know how many times I've said that, but I can't get over it. I'll be honest. You've heard that old joke, you know, these guys talk about a second blessing, and I'm the guy that never got over the first. I never got over the first. I got saved June 14th, 1970, but it's like I got saved yesterday. I can still remember what it's like to be lost, and there was nothing nice about it. Okay? What about the good old days? There were no good old days. There were no good old days. I had somebody tell me one time, lost guy, you know, he said, hey, you Christians don't have any fun. I said, man, we have fun. You have fun? I have fun. I said, we have fun. I said, we just don't count our good times by how much we threw up last night. I mean, you know, you really haven't had a good time unless you wake up in your own vomit. Oh, man. Must have been a great party last night. I don't remember any of it. Yeah, nice girl you married. But I'm going to talk to you. I came forward that morning. Now, let me tell you what I knew. When I stepped out of there, out of that pew, three pews back, when I stepped out when the invitation was given on that Sunday morning in a church very similar to this one, and I came down here, I knew that I was on my way to hell, and I knew that if I came down here and trusted Christ, I was going to be saved. I knew that at that moment, spiritually, my direction was to hell, and that when I got done doing whatever I was going to do down there, spiritually, my direction was going to be I was going to heaven. You understand that? I'm not going to talk to you about that. You know what I'm going to talk to you about this morning? What I didn't know. I'm going to talk to you about what I did not know the day I got saved. When I say I didn't know it the day I got saved, I didn't know it when I walked out of the church that morning. I can't even tell you at what point after I got saved that these truths became evident to me, but somewhere along the line they did. And that's why I say, you know, being saved is nice, but oh man, this package. This package deal, guys, you know, I'm not a computer guy. I can turn my computer on and crash it. I'm trying to find a way to crash it without turning it on, save myself some time. But I want to get a word processing program. And so it always comes with a suite. You can't buy a word processing program. It comes with a word processing program and a database. I don't want a database. I'm not looking for a date. I got a wife. It comes with a spreadsheet. I'm not betting on anything. It comes with an organizer. That's a lost cause. It comes with something about presenting things. I've been miserable at that. I only want the word processing program. And when I go to load it up, it says, it gives me choices. Do you want just one program from this disk? Well, actually, yes, I do. Or do you want to designate you want one or two or three? Or do you want the whole thing? I only want one. So I load all five. You say, why? Just something about getting everything. I could probably start World War III with my computer, but don't worry, I don't know where it's at. I have got programs on there that I never use, but you say, well, why didn't you just load the word processing program? It's just the idea that there's something on that disk that I missed. I just like to know, I don't know where it is, but I know I got it all. And what I'm going to talk to you about this morning that I got when I got saved, you got when you got saved. I have never met anybody yet that when I asked them, when you got saved, did you get this or that? Oh, no, I didn't download that part. I just got the salvation part. Everybody got this, guys. And I'm going to talk to you about this morning about what I did not know when I got saved. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I say I didn't know this particular one when I got saved, and it's actually it's a misstatement, because I did know this when I got saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I told you when I came up that morning to trust Christ, the only thing I knew was that I was going to get saved. That's the only thing I knew. I knew I was going to hell, and I was going to be going to heaven. But I came forward and I got saved to get saved. And look, here's how I am. I think about things. I will pray about stuff for a year, 2 years, and 5 minutes after I know what I'm supposed to do. No. 5 seconds after I know what I'm supposed to do, I'm doing it. And so I've been going to this church for 3 months. Didn't get the message. You know, it never came through. And it came through one Monday morning. And I said, this Sunday I'm getting saved. You say, why didn't you get saved that Monday? Because I didn't know I could. I thought I had to be in church. So I went to church that morning. And I stepped out. Now, I'm coming forward to get saved. You know what I want? I want this guy. I see, you know, I'd see people come forward. There was someone there to deal with them, and they'd pray with them, and that's what I wanted. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not what happened to me. This guy decides he wants to do a Bible study. And he shows me this verse. Well, that's nice, but I saw that verse. And he shows me this verse. Well, that's nice, too. I saw that verse. And I'm getting upset. I'm really getting hot because I came here to get saved. This guy wants to do a Bible study. And I remember he asked this question, and he intentionally misled me. He intentionally made me give him the wrong answer. He told me all this stuff, and he said, now, how do you know that? And I'm kind of exasperated. I go, because you told me. We're on our knees. I'm getting a little hot. I go, because you told me. He goes, nope. I'm telling you, I flushed. My face was red. And I said, here's what I said to myself. Pal, you and I are going to fight. And then when we get done, I'm going to get saved. I was so hot and I was so mad. I probably heard it in the last pew. I said, then why? And he held his Bible up in front of me. He said, because that book says so. And I remember looking at that book and I said to myself, you mean that book's got that much power? And a voice from someone who was not in that room at that moment said, it sure does. But amongst the verses that he showed me this one. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So technically, before I prayed, I knew I was getting new life. But when I stepped out of that pew to get saved, I didn't know that. Guys, I didn't know that I was getting a new life when I got saved. Ooh, man, isn't that good? You know, before I got saved, I was a drunkard, I was a street fighter, drugs, Democrat. All these horrible and godly things. And I'll tell you what I used to do. I was Roman Catholic, and I used to pray four Roman Catholic prayers. I used to pray, the act of contrition, which meant nothing. Because it said, I'm going to abstain from sin. And I wasn't going to stay. I mean, I knew I was going to go get drinking the next day. I said what is known in the Bible as the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. And at least those were the words of Jesus Christ. And then I prayed to Mary, which didn't do a bit of good. And then I prayed to an angel, which didn't do a bit of good. And so I repeated these four prayers that I'd memorized as a child. And then after the fourth prayer, I said my own prayer in my own words. And I tell you guys, I would fight on the street. I'd be laying in bed, half drunk or all drunk, bleeding from a fight. And I'd say those four prayers and I'd say this one. God, if I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start fresh. And then tears would stream down my tough eyes. And I'd say, you know why? Because I knew I couldn't get rid of all my sins. I knew I could never start over. Man, June 14th, 1970, at that altar, just before I got saved, you know what I found out? I got that prayer answered. I've been praying that prayer for about 2 or 3 years. And I found out that I was getting a brand new life. Isn't it good to get a new life? Now, look, if you're here this morning, I was a bunch of you. You were raised in Christian homes, and that is not your testimony. And I've said it from this pulpit before, and I say it again. If you've never been drunk, if you've never been out in that world, if you never got messed up and dirtied up, you've got the best testimony in the building. You don't have to go out and destroy your life so you got a testimony. I knew of a young man. This guy was raised in a Christian home, went to a Christian Bible college, and he heard these testimonies of these bikers and these dopers and these Democrats. All those terrible things. And you know what he said? I don't have a testimony. He graduated from Bible college and then robbed a 7-Eleven store. And he's in prison right now because he wanted to have a testimony. He didn't need a testimony. He needed a brain. But look, if you have never been out in that world, you have got the best testimony. Don't sacrifice that one, okay? But when I found out I was getting a new life, look, I sat down in that front pew 5 minutes after I got saved. Because I believe there's not one but two decisions everybody has to make in their life. The first one is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The second one is to make Him the Lord of your life. No, I do not believe you do both of those at the same time. I have some friends, they think you do both of those at the same time. Guys, I've been preaching way too long. I know those can be separated. Those two decisions can be separated by anything from 5 minutes to 5 months to 5 years to 50 years. Some of you made the first decision 30 years ago. You still haven't gotten around to making the second one. You still need to do that. And so I sat on that pew. Now, look, here's where I was on June 14th, 1970. I was 20 years old. I was a drunkard. I was drunk every night. I was a thief. I was planning to kill myself at the end of the year. I had told God, my 19th year on this earth was the worst one I ever had. If my 20th isn't better than my 19th, there'll not be a 21st. It was now June, halfway through that year, and it was worse than ever. And I knew I was going to hell. I didn't even care if I was going to put myself in hell. I just wasn't sticking around anymore for this. Me and a friend of mine were planning a robbery. We were going to break into an antique dealer's house when he was not home and steal everything that we could. I knew we'd get caught. Look, can I tell you guys something? The only dumb cops are on TV. You think because they don't catch you the night you commit the crime that they don't know you did it? Oh, they'll knock on your door 2 weeks later. They find you, okay? And so I knew I'd eventually end up in prison or something. And this guy says, well, what do we do if we're in his house and he comes home and catches us? I said, we'll kill him. I just didn't care anymore. And so I sit down in the pew. Now, I just got saved, guys. I mean, 20 years, wiped clean. I'm a brand new baby in Jesus Christ. I'm 5 minutes old, and I told God this. I said, God, I said, here I am. I said, I'm a drunkard. I'm a thief. I said, I'm planning a robbery where I might kill a guy. I'm planning to kill myself at the end of this year. I said, I have destroyed my life. And I said, now you went and gave me a new one. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do with this new one. I'll ruin it in 5 years. Because I've had 20 years of practice, and the only thing I know how to do is ruin a life. You know where some of you made a mistake? You had a crazy thought right after you got saved. You know what you did? You messed up your life. I talk to guys all the time. They come up and they go, I don't understand this. My life was a mess before I got saved, and then my life is a mess now. I thought I got a new life. And I said, well, you did. Well, then how come my new life is a mess? I said, because the same idiot who was running your first one was running your second one. You! And some of you, you messed up your first life, and when you got saved, you got a crazy idea. You know what it was? Now that you're saved, you thought you knew how to run a life. Look, there's no nice way to say this, so I'll just say it. You got saved. You didn't get smart. You knew no more after you got saved about running a life than you did before. Why would you think you could run one successfully? You couldn't do that before you got saved. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, I'll ruin this new life in 5 years. 5 years from now, I might still be saved, but I'll be as unhappy as I am right now. And then I prayed this prayer, and I said, Lord, I said, I've already had one life. I said, I'll tell you what, you just take this new life and do what you want with it. Whoa, I know I've said this, man, but you know what? On this earth, the equivalent to that prayer is grabbing that bar on the roller coaster, pulling it down in and locking it. And I tell guys all the time, I'm not a Calvinist, but when you pull that bar down, hear that click? The next 2.5 minutes of your life are predestined. And they're going to be associated with a lot of screaming and a rapid heart rate, okay? And I pulled that bar down. And guys, here this drunken Roman Catholic thief sitting on that pew in that church that day, 10 weeks after I prayed that prayer, I'm in Pensacola, Florida in Bible college. You say, what happened? I came forward. I didn't come to get a new life. I didn't know that's what I was getting. But man, am I glad I got one. Oh, we were on the Indiana Turnpike. This is when the boys were all with us, you know. And we're at a service area. And we're at a fast food place because we're Baptists. And so my boys come running to me and goes, Dad, look at that guy. And this guy's walking toward us and he's got this black and orange jacket. And right down here it says Maslin, Ohio. Big tiger right here. This guy's from my hometown. He's wearing a Maslin high school jacket. I thought, that guy's from my hometown. I looked at him. I said, that guy's not from my hometown. He's from my neighborhood. I was raised with him. He was 40 years old. I was about 42 years old at that time. He was raised one block away. He sat down. I sat down with him. He's eating this burger. His name was Larry. I said, Larry. I said, Larry Busey. He said, yeah. I said, Sam Gibb. I said, Larry. I said, 20 years ago, 22 years ago, I said, I was a drunk. He knew that. He's eating his burger. I said, Larry, 20 years ago, I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. He's eating his burger. I said, I went to Bible college, and I'm a preacher. He goes, I said, now I'm an evangelist, and I travel all around the world preaching. And he goes, I said, ain't that the craziest thing you ever heard? He goes, yeah, Sam, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. You say, what is it? A new life. You know, look, guys, think about this. If you can trust God with your soul, can't you trust Him with your life? If you can trust Him with 10,000 years from now, can't you trust Him with 10? You know what? You'll trust him with 10,000 because you can't get a hold of 10,000 anyway. You won't trust him with 10 because you want to play. Because you got your own plans for the next 10. You don't want him to lead your next 10. You've already got your plans. You just want him to rubber stamp approved on your plan. You won't give him your new life. I didn't know that I was getting a new life. But I'm sure glad I did. Look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. You know what I didn't know? I didn't know that as I knelt there, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, when I got on my knees, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, I was a son of the devil. But during that divine transaction that took place at that altar in the Canton Baptist Temple on June 14, 1970, I got on my knees, a son of the devil. According to John chapter 1, verse 12, I got off my knees, a son of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Guys, I am a son of God. Now look, nobody told me that. Nobody told me that before I got saved. Nobody told me that afterwards. When I was on my way going out the door, nobody said, hey, you know you're a son of God now. I didn't know that. I can't tell you at what point after I got saved that I found out that I was a son of God. But I could, listen, there can be things that are true in our lives and we don't have to know about them. There can be a date that we find out something was true. We just didn't know about it. I didn't know when I got off my knees I was a son of God. Hey, ain't it great to be a son of God? I'm a son of God. I am. You know why? You know why I'm going to heaven? I belong there. I'm just going to my Father's house, guys. That is where I belong. You know why you're going to heaven when you die? You say, well, because I trusted Christ, because Jesus paid for my sin. No. You're going there because you belong there. That's why we sing Coming Home. We're going home, guys. That's what heaven is for us. It's a nice place. It's probably all those things your pastor said on a t-shirt. But most of all, it is where our Father resides, and all we're doing is going to our Father. In fact, every human being, when they die, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go home. You say they're all going to heaven? No. They're all going to go where their Father belongs. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the devil is your father and you're going to go home. You're going to go where he is. You're going to go to hell. I'm not threatening you. I'm telling you that's just how it is. If you stay in that family, you're going to go where that family resides. If you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you go from being a son of the devil to the son of God. And when you die, you go home. I'm just going to go home. I'm going to heaven. I can't miss. I'm never going to be less than a son of God. I may be a son that he's ashamed of. I may be a son that he goes, oh, I just can't believe it. I mean, don't you have a couple like that? I just don't believe it. But I'm still a son of God. I didn't know that. I didn't come forward to be a son of God. If somebody would have tapped me on the shoulder when I said, I'm going forward to get saved, and they said, are you going to get a new life? I'd have said, I don't know. Well, you better ask him. Hey, are you going to be a son of God when you're dead? I don't know. Well, you better ask that guy. If I would have known to ask the question, on my knees, this guy giving me this Bible study, if I'd have said, hey, when I get done with this, am I going to have a new life? No. Get done with this, am I going to be a son of God? No. Oh, then let's just forget it. Oh, no, man. If he'd have told me no on both those counts, I'd have still got saved because I'm still going to heaven. But I got a new life too. And I got to be a son of God. Man, that is pretty neat. Look what it says in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 12. But I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what I didn't know? The day I got saved, I didn't know what was taking place, but I'm on my knees. I am in a church like this one, as if there were 5,000 people in that church that I got saved in. I'm on my knees at this altar. I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know what I did not know what was taking place in heaven at that moment? a nail-scarred hand would pull. Now, it wasn't really a pen. He doesn't need a pen. He's got a finger. But if there was a pen, I'm going to tell you, it wasn't ink. It was the blood of the Son of God. And here's the great thing about it. Here's the great thing about that book of life is there's always a blank space in the letter that starts your name. And there, God didn't have to, you know, He didn't have to put a little arrow and put Gip. There was room in the G's. And while I'm down there praying, that hand opened up the book of the book of life, and under the G's wrote Gip, Samuel, Charles. When I got off my knees, you know what I did? I didn't know that took place. I didn't know anybody in heaven had written my name. I didn't know that my name was written in heaven. I didn't know that my name was written in the book of life in heaven. You understand that? I cannot tell you the day that truth became evident to me. I can't tell you what day that all of a sudden somebody showed me from the Bible or I read myself and I went, whoa, my name is written in a book that is in heaven. That's why I'm not worried about losing my salvation. To lose my salvation, you know what have to happen? Somebody have to break into heaven and steal that book. Now, you really think that's going to happen? Or get up there and erase my name. It ain't going to happen, guys. Well, I just don't want to lose my salvation. You don't have to. You're not going to. You don't have to worry about it. Hey, I do a lot. I try to serve the Lord. I try to put a lot into it. But you know what I never do? I never spend 5 seconds yesterday, everything I did for God. You know what I didn't do yesterday? I didn't do one thing yesterday to try to stay saved. You say, why? Because my name is already written in the book of life. Now, I will tell you of all the things that I fear. You know what I fear the most? I fear this. And I envy your pastor. You know why? Because his name is DeMichael. And the DeMichaels are going to be done before the gifts. Now, poor Brother Ed. His prayer. You know what Ed Zimmerman's prayer is? And the last shall be first. Here's my fear. Judgment seat of Christ. Oh, you see, you're afraid of what you're going to answer for, right? No. No, I'm going to answer. I know I'm going to answer. I know all the stuff I'm going to answer for. I try to keep a clean state. I still know I'm going to answer for a bunch of stuff. No, that's not what scares me. You know what my greatest fear of the judgment seat of Christ? I'm going to be standing in line, next guy up, now it's me. I see the guy walk off. God looks at the book of life and goes, Samuel Jip. Gip. Jip. Gip. Jip. And right there, you know, that is followed by kind of like a roll of thunder. Jip, Jip. I have said for years, one of these days, I'm going to have a joint meeting with Charles Swindoll. We're going to call it Swindle and Jip. I have no idea what the preach is going to be like, but I think that the offerings are going to be historic. We were someplace at a church and they gave us the offering in cash. And when that happens, you get a lot of ones. A whole lot of ones. Way too many ones. But anyway, so I get this wad of $1 bills. We stop on the road, you know, and all the guys are with us, the boys, you know. And so we bought a bunch of burgers, and I pull out this big old wad of ones, and I'm slapping these ones down, paying, you know, it's like $95. And this guy's looking at me. He goes, are you a waiter? I said, no. He said, are you park cars, valet? I said, no. He said, you work at a hotel carrying bags? I said, no, why do you ask? He said, we got all those ones. I thought it was from tips. I said, oh, no. I said, I'm an evangelist. I said, tell him it ain't what it's cracked up to be. When you rob widows, all you get is ones. I'm looking for a rich widow. I don't want a stinking widow. Get me a rich one. At least some fives. Well, I'll tell you something, guys. I don't care if the name is Snodgrass. I'm going to answer it. Hey, if he says Sam Jip, it's going to be Sam Jip. It'll be that in eternity. I don't care. But I'm telling you this, whatever, however he may pronounce it, I know as I speak to you right now, it's up there.
Amen.
That name is up there. That ink isn't going to fade. It's not going to be wiped out. That book is not going to be lost. It's not going to be stolen. There's not going to be a fire in heaven, and that book is going to be destroyed. Do you understand? Your name, if you've been saved, your name as you sit there, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. It'll never be eradicated, never be wiped out. That book will never be stolen, never be lost, and never be destroyed. Look, of all the things you're going to worry about, don't worry about, am I going to lose my salvation? You know, you ought to say, is he going to lose my salvation? And I'm here to tell you, he's not going to lose it. It is written in that book. I didn't know that. I didn't know that was taking place. I didn't know that God was penning my name in the book of life as I was trusting Christ as my personal Savior. But it was happening. It was happening even as I was praying. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just 75 more of these and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12, well, look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You know what I didn't know? Now get this. Here's this 20-year-old drunken Roman Catholic. He is on his knees. He is trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And you know what was taking place at that moment? I was getting a new life. I was becoming a son of God. I was having my name written in heaven. And I was getting enlisted in an eternal reward system. And I didn't even know it. When I get off my knees, I didn't know that I was in an eternal reward system. I cannot tell you at what point after I got saved that that became a revelation in my mind. I can't show you a date. And I told you, the day I got saved, they told me I was getting a new life, and I can date that one. I can't tell you. I don't think it was all the same day that I found out I was the Son of God, that I found out I had a name written in heaven. I didn't know. I can't tell you the date. I can't tell you the date when I found out I was in an eternal reward system, but I was in one. Now, I like those pious people that come up and go, well, I don't serve God for rewards. Which I think is wonderful because I'm probably not going to get anything anyway. But let me ask you a question, okay? Who instituted the eternal reward system? Yeah. We didn't hold out for a good contract, did we? Well, I'm not coming unless you give me an eternal reward. We didn't do that. Wasn't the eternal reward system God's idea? Meaning God wants to reward every one of his children, correct? And what? You're so pious, you're going to say, no thanks? Oh, you're above that? You're above God because God wants to give you something, and you're going to say, oh, that's okay. I'm not so small as to follow your plan. God instituted the eternal reward system. You know what I see when I hear these people say, well, I don't serve God for rewards. You know what I hear? I hear echoed. Here's what I see in my mind. I see that the children of Israel, they have been wandering for 40 years in the desert. 40 years in the wilderness. You know where they are? They're standing on the east bank of the Jordan. And right about where that first flag there that says hope, that's about all the farther they are from the promised land. I mean, they say the Jordan River's not very wide. You throw a rock across. So right there, after 40 years, come on, guys. If you waited 40 years for something, you know what you'd be saying? I can't wait to get right there. Right? They are looking at what God promised them. And this Jordan is about to be parted, and they're going to cross over to that. And with that, right there on the cusp of entering the promised land, 2.5 tribes looked right at the promised land, what God wanted for them, and said, yeah, we know that's what God wants for us. But, you know, it's pretty good land over here. We'll just take our inheritance over here. Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh said, I don't want what God wants for me. And they didn't get it. They stayed right there. And if you will read your Bible, you know what happens? Centuries later, when God began to judge Israel, do you know the first people that went into captivity. Listen, any military man will tell you that the greatest barrier to any marching army is a water. It's some kind of a water barrier. That's why they put moats around castles. That's why they tell you if you are commanding a group of men, a company of men, if you get to a river, do a bridgehead and make your camp the other side. Because if you make it on this side, during the night, the enemy may strengthen the other bank. If you come to a bridge, cross the bridge and secure the bridge. You always want to be able to get over the water. A water barrier is a major problem. You understand? And so there was that Jordan River. And when God began to cut off Israel, you know who the first 2.5 tribes going into captivity were? Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. The very kids that they were worried about were the first ones to go into captivity. You know why? Because they didn't want for them what God wanted for them. You know what I'm saddened by? I am saddened by so many Christians in King James Bible-believing churches who basically say this, I know what God wants for me. He wants to give me not one crown, He wants to give me several crowns. He wants to give me gold and silver and precious stones. He wants to give me rewards. Is that not true? But you know, really, I'd like it down here. Could I have my rewards down here? You know, I pray for my wife. I pray for my wife for no other reason. I know who she's married to. And I ask God to bless her. But you know what I do when I ask God to bless her? I make this stipulation. I said, bless Kathy. But I said, don't give her anything that she's got waiting on that side. I don't want to draw off of what she's got waiting for. You know, my wife's got something waiting. And I don't want to diminish what she's got in eternity for her to enjoy something down here. But I wonder how many people sitting right here, you even know that you have a chance to serve Him, or a chance to have an eternal reward and to reign with Him. You sit there and you know that, and yet you're still more interested in what Hollywood tells you to be interested in. You're still more interested in what the world tells you to be interested in. You're still more interested in world success and world recognition and world joy and world fun. Look, I think everybody ought to go to Disneyland or go to Disney World sometime. You don't want to try to live there. And we all want to live there. Everybody in this country, you know what everybody in this country wants? Everybody in this country wants to go to a party. Oh yeah, most of that world out there, that lost world, they want to go to a dope party, sex party, wild, anything goes and whistle blows party. And I know you're sitting there going, well, preacher, that's not what I want. No, you don't. No, you don't want that kind of party. Oh, some of you might, but most of you don't. You know what most of you want? You just want a tailgate. Can't we just sit out in the patio on Saturday or whatever and cook some burgers and drink some Coke, not beer. Just have a Coke and a burger and we're just having some fellowship. And then the preacher, he wants us to go door knocking. Man, that gets in the way of my party. I shouldn't have to say no to anything. I shouldn't have to sacrifice anything. I shouldn't have to deprive myself of anything that the world offers me. That's just not fair. Guys, you know what some of you are going to get? Some of you are going to enjoy this life so much. You know why? Because you've taken it all now and you're going to get nothing on the other side. I didn't know it. I didn't know when I got on my knees that there was a chance of having a crown on his head put there by God himself. I didn't know they had the opportunity to reign over a city. Now, I want you to know, if I get a city, I want a bad one. Say, you want a good one? Oh, no, I want a bad one. I do. I want a bad city. I want bad people in it. And I want it full of defense attorneys. And when this guy that's guilty of murder comes up and murders somebody and he's in my court, I'm going to say, you're going to hell. And when his defense attorney stands up and says, I object, you go with him. You say, well, that's it. I don't care. You just think, well, you can get your city and do whatever you want with it. You can make it all a playground for all you want. And I'm hoping to get something on the other side. And I'm not doing something intentionally to try to get something. But guys, I know I'm in an eternal reward system. You know what a bunch of you complain about in this life? You may not complain to another human being, but you look in the mirror. You know what you say? Nobody appreciates what I do. I do this, I do that, whether it be in church, whether it be in your job, whether it be in your home. Nobody appreciates what I do. Nobody appreciates the sacrifice I make. Then don't you appreciate somebody that appreciates everything? Don't you appreciate somebody that has put your tears in a bottle and has got them there? and say, this is when you cried over souls, and this is when you cried because somebody took my name in vain, and this is when you wanted to do this, but you went and served me anyway. This is when you went to church and you didn't feel like it. Man, guys, I got in an eternal reward system and a chance to reign. I did not know that. But I'll take it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. I didn't know this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Say, why does it say that with all purity? You wouldn't believe how many college girls say, a professor said he was giving me a brotherly hug. He wasn't giving her no brotherly hug, pal. You stay away from that fatherly kiss, brotherly hug stuff. Because ain't no father ever kissed his daughter that way, and ain't no brother ever hugged his sister that way. But doesn't this tell us this? We're all brothers and sisters. You know what I got when I got saved? I got a family. Now, guys, I don't know how to tell you. I was an unwanted child. I was born 2 years after my parents' last child. They had my brother. And when they had my brother, he was my parents' second child. And then they said, no more kids. You got rid of all the baby furniture. Ladies, got rid of diapers that you washed. Try to put some of them diapers in your washer that you got. It'll gum up the filter. But they got rid of all the baby furniture, all the toys, all the diapers. And then 2 years later, I showed up. I was known in 1950 as a surprise. Today, I would be known as an abortion. Now think about it. Don't you think surprise is a better word? Have you ever stepped into a dark house and all of a sudden the lights came on, party balloons everywhere, people came out with little party hats and streamers and noisemakers and yelled, abortion! Don't they yell what? Surprise, a better word. I was an unwanted child. My father was a good man. My father was not a drunk. Never saw my dad drunk. My dad never hit me. My dad was 285 pounds. He had a head like a pumpkin, had hands like catcher's mitts. And if my dad hit you, you stayed hit. You know how you know my dad never hit me? I'm here. No, he didn't do this to my face. This is just time and toughness, brother. I don't even blame that on my dad, all right? But because I was unwanted, I was kind of a non-person. They almost adopted me out. My family is Romanian on both sides. In the Romanian culture, if a family cannot afford a child, they're poor and they have a child and they can't afford to raise them, or they don't want that child for some reason, they adopt that child out. Now, not like we do here in this country where the kid goes, gets another name, never knows anybody. I mean, I had a cousin who was adopted. My aunt and uncle, they had no children. They adopted this baby out of a family, a Romanian family of about 9 kids. The mother was sick. They had another child. My aunt and uncle adopted that child, and he grew up knowing his dad and his mom and his brothers and sisters. But he was raised in another family. My parents almost adopted me out to my rich uncle. My rich uncle. They kept me. But I was kind of a non-person, you know, and it's not a complaint. That's not a complaint. You know, say, well, your dad didn't love you. My dad had good taste. But let me tell you about a revelation. Now, this was a revelation. I got saved. I had my own room. In my bedroom at home was my bed. I left that behind. I went to Pensacola. I rented a house. And in that house was a bed. And I came up for the summer, and they asked me to be a counselor at the youth camp. So I had a cabin with about a dozen kids and I had a bed. And I'm laying in this bed one night. You know what I said? I'm laying in a bed that's mine tonight, right now. And in Maslin, a few miles from here, is my room, and I got a bed there. And in Pensacola, my house, and I got a bed there. I got 3 beds on this planet. That is 2 more than you can use at one time. Right? If that's not the definition of rich, I don't know what is. I couldn't count the beds. I couldn't count the beds I have tonight. We just breezed into town here Friday. And your church, your kind church, that mission home is so nice. And so we got a bed. And as I speak to you, in Las Vegas, where our RV is, I had to leave it there or they were going to break my legs. But anyway, we have a bed. And I don't know how many places I could go and knock on a door and say, hey, we don't have any place to stay. I was in a meeting in New England many years ago, just by myself. And the meeting finished. I was sick. Oh, man, I was sick. And I drove for about 4 hours that night. And I just called a pastor and I said, preacher, I just need a place to stay. And he had a little a finished bedroom in the basement. I just got to his house that night and I had a bed waiting for me. What a family. Haven't you noticed this? Haven't you noticed since you've been saved, you can walk into a church of total strangers and be in fellowship like family? And some of you have better fellowship with total strangers who you met today that are saved than you have with your lost loved ones. But boy, this family thing is all right. We were in a church in New Mexico. We had a Sunday off and we went to this church on Sunday morning and it was a waste of time. We're leaving, and as we're leaving, the pastor's hugging every woman as she goes out the door. And I don't know if he heard me or not. I was hoping he would, but I just told my wife. I said, if he hugs you, I'm decking him. And so he didn't hug my wife, but we had to find some place for Sunday night. And I called churches. This is back before the Internet and cell phones. And I called churches, and here was the problem. Every church that I called, all they told you was their service times, and that was it. And I didn't know how to get there. But only one church said, and if you need me, this is the pastor, and if you need me, here's my home number and call me. And so I called him, and I didn't tell him that I was an evangelist, you know, or anything like that. I just said, we're coming to church tonight. Tell me what time your service is, how to get there. He told me. And we went there, you know, and we got there, and we didn't say I'm an evangelist. We're sitting there. This guy got up and preached. Man, I am telling you, brother, he just blew the bark off the tree. Halfway through that, I told Kathy, I said, don't you just feel like you came home? How is it you can go to a place you've never been and feel at home? Amen. Last Sunday, we were talking to Pastor. Last Sunday, we had a Sunday off, and we were in Haley, right here in your state, Haley. And we're looking for a church. And you know, I'm thinking, oh, man, we're not going to find a church. And we found this little church, and we thought this ought to be good. Well, the first thing we noticed was they're supporting Rock of Ages Church, prison ministry. I thought, well, that's good. Had your hymnal. I thought, well, that's good. And this guy, 80 years old, got up and preached for 20 minutes on hell. I'm telling you, if he'd gone another 10 minutes, I might have got right. And you know, we stayed there. They had a little meal. We stayed there. Boy, we had fellowship with people we never knew existed that morning. Amen. You say, what was it? Family. Amen. Family. Don't you leave here. Amen. Don't you? Listen, your little house church, that'll never work like this will. This is family. The last one, look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Ah, was I ever shocked when I found this one out. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When I got saved, I found out that I could serve Him. I can remember having this conversation with the man that led me to Christ, the youth director there. I've been saved just a few days. I was preaching. I was going in 10 weeks, so somewhere in that 10 weeks, I was preaching. I was preaching in Sunday school classes. I didn't know I was preaching. They would ask me for my testimony. I didn't know what a testimony was. I thought you did that under oath, and I ain't telling. So they'd say, Sam, come in, give her your testimony. I didn't know what a testimony was, so I just went and preach. But I remember telling the fellow led me to Christ. I said, I'm saved, right? Yeah, I said, there's got to be more to this than just going to heaven, isn't there? He said, what do you mean? I said, can I do something for Him? Oh, man. Did I ever find out? Oh, guys, when I found out that I could serve Him, that I could serve Him all the rest of my life, brother, I'll tell you, that's some of the best news. And not to get the rewards, not to get the reigning, not to get a glory, but I got to serve the God that died for me. Man, what an honor. What a wonderful thing. You know, I get to meet guys like your pastor. Go halfway around the world and walk into a Korean church where I knew nobody. And I'm right there at home and I'm serving with them. And I go around this world and I meet people that I'm serving with. And we stand by side. I'm telling you something, guys. I like people that I'm serving with. I like serving Jesus Christ. I didn't know. When I was on my knees that morning, I didn't know that I could serve Him. When I got off my knees, I didn't know that I could serve Him. I am not sure at what point after I got saved, I became aware that I could serve Him. But I'll tell you something, guys. When I found out, it was fire for effect. We hit the ground running. We're not quitting. You say, why? Who better to serve? I know what you think, because sometimes we preach to you wrong. We mislead you in our preaching. You know what we say? You're going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. Make a choice. That's not true, because most of you would very quickly say, I refuse to serve the devil. Problem is, you're not serving God either. But it's not two, it's three. And where 10% of most of Christianity will serve God, and maybe 10% will serve the devil, it's that other 80%. You know who they serve? Themselves. Some of you are going to waste your life and waste your energy serving yourself. You're never going to serve the devil. You're not going to have some inverted star tattooed to your back and dance around a candle and have an animal sacrifice. And you're not going to do that. You're never going to do that. You're never going to be a child molester or anything that the devil would have you. You're not going to do that. Because you're not going to do that, you know what you think? You think you're serving God, but you're not. Because every decision you make, you know what it's all about? It's all about you. You're missing who you get to serve. Now look, I'm glad you got saved. I really am. But boy, are you missing some things. I didn't know when I got saved that I was getting a new life, that I was becoming a son of God, that my name was written in heaven, that I was in an eternal reward system, that I had a new family, and that I could serve Him. Let me ask you a question. Tomorrow morning, knock on your door. Man says, are you? And says your name. And you say, yes, I am. He's got a very official looking envelope. He says, well, I'm so-and-so. And he said, I've been looking for you for 10 years. Really? Yeah. What did I do? Well, actually, you didn't do anything. But 10 years ago, this person who was a millionaire died and left you $100,000. And it's been in a trust fund, and we've been trying to locate you for 10 years. So I have a check here for the $100,000 plus 10 years interest. Oh, some of you are going to get the mail tomorrow, aren't you? You know what's important? It's not important that for 10 years you had $100,000 in a bank that you didn't know about. That's not important. What's important, what are you going to do with it now that you know you got it? What did you get when you got saved that you didn't know about? That isn't important. It isn't important how long you didn't know. You know what's important? What you're going to do with it now that you know. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Now, before I say anything, let me ask you this. If you're not saved, you need to come forward and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because our man, are you ever on the outside of this message? If you'll come down here, there'll be somebody take a Bible just like they took the Bible the day I got saved. They'll show you how you can know you have eternal life. But if you are saved, what area of this new salvation, what area do you need to take care of? Your new life? Is your new life being lived for Him? What about being a son of God? You know, I so dishonored my father, John Gipp, before I got saved that I've been doing nothing ever since but trying to make it up. I do everything I can to bring honor to the name Gipp, not because of Sam Gipp, but because of John Gipp. I owe my father, as his son, I owe him some honor. How you doing as a son of God? Bringing honor to his name? Aren't you glad your name is written in heaven? Maybe somebody needs to come down here, get on their knees, and say, oh, dear God, thank you. Thank you so much that I can't lose my salvation because you can't lose my salvation. Maybe you need to get in on an eternal reward system. It's better than a bass hanging over the mantle. It's better than a golfing trophy. It's better than the blue ribbon on your jam. Maybe you need to thank God for the new family. Maybe you come from a family that's not so cool, not so good. Maybe you don't like to remember what your family was like. Well, quit thinking about it. And think about the new one you got. People that love you that don't even know you. And what about a chance to serve Him? I'll have a word of prayer when I get done praying. Why don't some of you come down and take care of some part of this salvation that you got? Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. And I pray, God, these people make the right decisions for the time that we have left on this earth, and that they will work on that area of their salvation that maybe they were not aware of. But now that they know, it's not important that they did not know. It's important what they do now that they do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come, you come.
Take your hymnals, 243, Room at the Cross. 243. Thy cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me. And deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gate and welcome the sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Amen. Did you get something this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Kip. Something really struck me, and he was talking about that business of service and not living life for ourselves. And If you that are younger wonder why so many people that are older got a really sad look on their face, it's not just that their body's breaking down and they're in pain. That's part of it. But you get to a point in life where serving self, the promise that it held out at one time, it begins to be shown for the illusion that it is. And it's sad for a lost person to reach that point. But you know something? I think it'd be sadder for a Christian to reach that point. And someone once said the devil has no happy old people. I'm glad that among God's people, there's some happy old ones. And I know the secret. It's not their stock portfolio. It's not where they live. It's not the food they eat. It's not their circumstances at all. It's they've lived their life for something worthwhile. And the fulfillment, the satisfaction, instead of diminishing, is at a place now where it's increasing. And I'll say it again, because I think it's one of the most profound things I've ever heard that is in Scripture. But some wise person once said, we shouldn't fear failure as Christians nearly as much as we should fear succeeding at something that doesn't matter. And I'm glad today that God's given us the opportunity to do something that matters. Every one of us, folks. Think about it. Out there in the world, you know, you got to invent the cure to cancer or fly to the moon or win the Super Bowl to matter. How many people are going to do that? But you know something? God has given each of us a life that we can spend for Him. And every one of those lives matters. And what a blessing that God's given us the opportunity to live our lives for something that matters. Let's make sure we don't get to the twilight of our lives and have to live in regret because we didn't. We have a great opportunity, a wonderful privilege, and a terrible responsibility. Let's make sure we do it.